you cannot find love, joy, or peace apart from Jesus. And finding it in Jesus is not necessarily the easiest thing, but it's simple. And I knew, I've all the proof to myself that I'd ever need, that I cannot white knuckle it. I don't have the human strength to say no to what Proverbs describes as the way that seems right to a man that leads to death.
There are things which only God can do that we can't do. There's things that God requires us to lean into with him. He's not going to just drag us along and do for us. But there also is a role that community has to play in our life, that if we cut community out, we're going to miss huge aspects of God working in our lives.
The temptation loses its power over time because it becomes, when we replace the lure and the wrong belief about pornography being something that's actually good for me, this thrill is going to be beneficial. I really want that. When I start to see it for what it really is, it's a deadly poison. When he says, go and sin no more, he wasn't just trying to hold an impossible bar. Well, you're never going to make it there. I'm just going to hold that over you. You can never change. No, it's like he's showing us by his own life, here's God's righteous standard, and I want you to grow into that.
If we repent of our self-hatred and we turn away from that, I don't think we need to focus too much on loving ourselves. We need to focus on loving others.
What I heard one time, probably from one of my accountability partners at the time, was you can never completely get rid of addiction. You have to switch your addiction from one to another. You need to switch it to Jesus. Become addicted to the presence of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus. There is something so fulfilling about that. It says in Psalm 23 that God fills the cup of our life, not just to full, but to overflowing.
Yes.
It blesses not only us, but everyone around us.
Welcome to the Love and Truth Network podcast, your guide for hope and healing in a hurting world searching for truth. Here we explore God's extraordinary design for biblical sexuality, identity, and authentic community. You'll be impacted by incredible stories of transformation, practical wisdom from pastors and counselors, and the power of God's grace that changes lives.
Hey, everybody, welcome to this episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. We're so glad that you're here with us and that you're taking out time from your day today to listen to us, whether you're on your way to work or whatever. We're glad that you're doing that, or some of you are actually tuning in and viewing this podcast. And however you are connecting with us, we're thankful for you. And also, I just encourage you to pass along these podcasts, pass along our link and the reality that we are here and talking about tough issues, but really important issues for people to get more equipped on, pastors, leaders to be more equipped on, the church in general to be more equipped on. We want to normalize the conversation, but not normalize sin. We want to help people get free from the brokenness that they are living in, the compulsion, the addiction, whatever it is. And so I'm glad that you're here with us today for this kind of second part. Kyle Malkin and I had a conversation back in episode 104. So it's been quite a long time since he and I connected. We always intended to do a part two, and I'm glad he's here with us today. If you want to go back and listen to the original story and listen to the details of his testimony and how God met him, it's a powerful episode again, 104. So thank you for joining us, Kyle. Thank you also for being with us today.
Thank you, Gary. It's an honor to be here, honor to be a part of the team at Love and Truth Network as well. Most of all, an honor to be a son of God. It's a great thing to be walking with the Lord.
Yes, and for sure.
Where we left off last time was kind of right around the time I came back to Christ in 2013. Mm-hmm. And a lot has changed since then. So
catch us up.
Okay. The theme, if I could pick one theme from this, is that you cannot find love, joy, or peace apart from Jesus. And finding it in Jesus is not necessarily the easiest thing, but it's simple. It's kind of easy to fall into looking for man-made formulas of, if I just be a good enough Christian, I can earn more of God's favor and more of his love. And you know, he just loves us as much as he's ever going to love us. And we get to rest in that, as the book of Hebrews talks about, takes that pressure of performance that, am I ever going to be enough? And the answer, the beautiful answer from the gospel is no, we're not. Jesus was for us. And there's so much peace. I tried all these other religions, as I talked about before, and self-help just doesn't work. But when, you know, Jesus is the only one out there that said, what's wrong in you has to die, and you become connected to me, you'll get new life in you, and that's going to give you the power to transform. And so ironically, coming back to Jesus, that first year, I was more addicted to pornography than I'd ever been in my whole life. I was more depressed. I was still suicidal. And it's just because you say yes to Jesus does not mean it's an instant fix and everything's good. As you know, and as anyone else who's walking with Jesus knows, there's a process of learning to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We've been talking lately in some stuff we're putting out about discipleship. And what real discipleship is all about. It's kind of one of the three core pillars of what you're teaching here. And we're putting out through Love and Truth Network. And that is really at the core of where I saw the most profound change is, my direct friendship with the Lord and my direct friendships with believers who would be there for me both when I was doing well and when I was not. Right. And so the frustration of feeling like, you know, I grew up wanting to be good and feeling like, God, if you're never going to show up and just remove this sexual temptation that keeps me falling right back into pornography, I can't stay free for more than 3 weeks. Like, are you even there? And the beautiful answer is yes, he is. And I just wasn't seeing things right. And so, you know, in that frustration about a year in, I threw my hands up one day. I think it was probably right after I went and looked at pornography, masturbated, had the high that leaves you in the crash of feeling awful.
Yep.
And facing the shame and the guilt that comes from the devil, and godly sorrow does lead to repentance. Sometimes it was difficult for me to discern that in the beginning, but you know, I'm thinking I'm just worse than ever. Like, is this what Christianity is all about? I'm going to go to heaven someday, but there's really no hope for me here on earth. Mm. Well, that's not true. And I threw my hands up and said, God, if you want me to obey, you're going to have to do it through me. Like, I know I can't do this. And it was like the Holy Spirit in that moment said, I've been waiting for you to say that. You've been trying this all on your own. And I knew I've all the proof to myself that I'd ever need that I cannot white knuckle it. I don't have the human strength to say no to what Proverbs describes as the way that seems right to a man that leads to death. The way of righteousness leads to life. And I don't have the strength to earn my way to be on that path either. Jesus is the only one who's ever done it. And he's credited that righteousness to us. We receive that free gift. And it was kind of this profound moment, an epiphany, realizing, okay, I guess you are already in me. And I started to search out in the scripture, is this true? Like, it says, I don't have all the references in front of me, but we have all we need for life and godliness. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. Anything you ask that's in my will, it will be done for you. Mm-hmm. His will, when he says, go and sin no more, he wasn't just trying to hold an impossible bar. Well, you're never going to make it there. I'm just going to hold that over you. You can never change. No, it's like he's showing us by his own life, here's God's righteous standard, and I want you to grow into that. Like I started to recognize my identity in Christ is that the old man is actually dead. I don't have to think I'm still the same person I was not walking with Jesus. God actually sees the spiritual side of me that was dead. It's been connected to Christ. And that John 15 through 17 was just like profoundly, it totally changed the way that I saw reality. If my spirit is connected to God, that means he's with me anywhere I go. I have his power to say no to things. It's not just my willpower. There's actually a combination, which there's things God alone can do. There's things I alone can do. And God won't make my decisions for me, and I can't make God's decisions for him. But together, we have the most beautiful partnership in the universe. It's what we're designed for.
Well, and let me just have you pause there for a second. I want you to pick up right from that point. But I also want to emphasize, and we talk a lot about this, is that you're talking about two very important and critical things: our relationship to God. The most important of relationships is our relationship with God. But then we also talk about a third dynamic, which is community, and that there are things which only God can do that we can't do. There's things that God requires us to lean into with Him. He's not going to just drag us along and do for us. But there also is a role that community has to play in our life, that if we cut community out, we're going to miss huge aspects of the of God working in our lives. In other words, there's ways that God uses community to be a conduit of His grace, a conduit of His empowerment, that without that, we don't receive it. And so, and it's one of the ways He's bound us to have a healthy interdependency, not codependency or emotional dependency or a form of idolatry, but rather He also, we don't want to be in a place where we have are practicing a form of emotional idolatry, which, you know, some people can lean into. I certainly did for a long time. But we also don't want to be the reverse, which many people are in, which is we're disconnected, maybe even going through the form and function of community, but we're not actually living in genuine community. And He does require that for us to get set free as part of the overall process. But one of the things you said right out of the gate, I just want to comment on so I don't totally forget about it. I'm just reminded, and maybe in prior podcasts, my son will know, the one that edits the podcast, he's like, "Dad, you keep saying that over and over again." But I don't think I've said this too many times. But when you first start started off, you mentioned something about the idea that we're not okay and or we're not enough is what you'd said. And the truth is that that's completely true. It reminds me of Ali Beth Stuckey, who is a, you know, podcaster and actually does a lot of Christian women's events and works with women quite a bit. But she actually wrote a book, a couple of books, but one of them is entitled "You're Not Enough," and the subtitle is "And That's Okay." You're not, and we live in a culture that is like screaming at us, "You're enough, you're enough, you're enough," and "Love yourself, love yourself, love yourself." And I was just thinking the other day about that concept alone, just that idea of loving ourselves. And I understand in some ways what's meant by that. But at the same time, we're told to love others. We're told to put others, to treat others as more important than ourselves. And one of the things that I think is when we're pursuing this idea of loving ourselves, I'm not sure that that's actually a biblical perspective. What we should be doing is not hating ourselves. If we are in an active place of despising ourselves, having low self-esteem because of that, you know, but our esteem should be coming from our relationship with Jesus. It should be coming from our identity with Him. And this idea of loving ourselves, again, I get that, but I think it's more about us focusing on loving others and also repenting of our self-hatred. If we repent of our self-hatred and we turn away from that, I don't think we need to focus too much on loving ourselves. We need to focus on loving others. Anyway, that's a sidebar, but I wanted to just mention those couple of things as you were talking.
I mean, I picked up on that right away, actually, 2013, 2014. I realized this culture is all about making myself God and serving myself, forgiving myself as if I have the power to do that. I can't actually forgive my own sins. It's only the blood of Jesus that covers that. When I receive His forgiveness, I can agree with that. And then it's like I'm forgiving myself, but it's not my forgiveness. I have to receive it from the one who actually has the authority to do that. If I was God, which thank God I'm not, then I could do that. But, you know, even then, they would have to be a sinless being to even, you know, it's just an actual absurdity.
But we can partner with Him in that, in our role of receiving forgiveness, right? Yes.
Yes, totally. So, I'll talk briefly here about the value of community. I started attending church regularly, probably within about 6 months after coming back to Christ, and really didn't want to be at church. I was so holding on to judgments I had against Christianity about this being a money-making scheme, and people just go to church on Sunday to feel better about all the bad stuff they do, then go right back to doing it. Nobody changes.
Yes, right.
And if I want to pay for cheap entertainment, I can go do that a lot of other places. Like, that was my judgment against it, but that's not real Christianity. There's people that are cultural Christians that just, they do that. I was one of them. And I hated it. And thank God I hated it, because I wanted what was true and what was real. is a relationship with God and true relationship with people that comes because that's made available. And so I started attending a church, and I just knew the Holy Spirit kept nagging me, like, get in a small group. You need connection. You need, you're so lonely. You're isolated. You need to be around believers. I'm like, I hate Christians. They're generally not the most intelligent people. I feel like I have nothing in common with any people in these small groups that I've visited. And God, why do you want me to be around these people? And they're all sinning just as much as I am. Like, well, how is that going to help me? The second week, maybe the third week, I started attending this small group. And it was a very diverse small group. We had refugees from South America. We had professional baseball players. We had teachers. We had worship leaders. I felt like I didn't really have anything in common on a worldly basis with any of them where I'd be like, oh, that's the person I want to be friends with. But by week two or three, I felt like I am family with these people in a way that I don't even understand why it works. Like, they just, they know that they're family in Jesus, and they're living as if it's true, because it is true. Yes. And they're loving each other through really tough stuff. And it became my favorite night of the week at Thursday nights.
So great.
And within probably another 6 months, it was, you know, when I threw my hands up, said, God, I'm never going, you have to obey through me. That's the day I stopped looking at pornography, and I've been free ever since. I've stopped in that way with all sins. There's a lot of things that took years, months, weeks, whatever it's been to stop going back to it. For whatever reason, it was after, you know, what was it, 15 or 16 years of constantly going to pornography, that I've not gone and searched it out since. And I know it's not my power. And I'm still tempted. Like, the temptation loses its power over time, because it becomes, when we replace the lure and the wrong belief about pornography being something that's actually good for me, this thrill is going to be beneficial. I really want that. And when I start to see it for what it really is, it's a deadly poison that's aimed to kill me. And I start to believe the way God believes about it. It's like, I don't want that. I want his design for my sexuality. It's so much better. Why would I ever go back to the vomit?
Like, yeah, it's true.
The dog returning to its vomit. So I changed.
Can I ask you something about that right there, Kyle, when you talked to, I mean, many people, many Christians have dealt with pornography and lots of other things too. And I find that when it comes to, like, substance abuse, you know, alcohol, drugs, whatever, maybe other things that have held people back, that either in coming to Christ or in coming to a place of deep and genuine repentance, some of those things, like, I hear stories about those things falling off, just like you talked about with pornography for you. But for many Christians, pornography has been like that lingering thing, or one of those lingering things that has persisted, you know, like they've gone back to and they hate it and they keep going back again. And, but I find for those of us that have gone beyond pornography to really live, promiscuously, and kind of hookup culture and those kind of things, which is part of my story as well, that when it came to surrendering our lives to Christ, like, that was the first thing that went for me. You know, it was the sexual connection with other people. Like, I knew that was wrong. I knew it was wrong when I was doing it, but finally in repentance, like, that was done. I still struggled with pornography, and yet there was a reduction in that. And then eventually a complete turning away from that. But masturbation was the third thing. Like, that was a part of that whole mess. That was the thing that was the most difficult, or lingered for the longest period of time with, you know, chronic masturbation, I would say. And so, when you talk about the breaking free of pornography, was that an issue? Was masturbation kind of an ongoing thing, or did that kind of end, the chronic nature of that, end as well?
It did not end right away. No.
Okay. Yeah.
All the way up until I eventually got married, it was a struggle, much less so. I could go several months without doing that. But by the time once I started dating, and I was like, what am I doing? And, you know, I knew I was strong in resisting pornography. I was getting much better about taking thoughts captive and, seeing a beautiful woman here and imagining her undressed, which, or even, you know, lust doesn't just mean sexual. I was lusting That's after true. Money and power and reputation and nicer things, that I was not being content with what God had in front of me and stewarding what I had. And so I think stewardship was the perspective that really helped me eventually throw away this addiction as well to masturbation and fully entrusting my heart to the Lord. It's actually how I ended up ultimately having a heart ready to receive the direction when the Lord told me to pursue my wife. Because I'd been for a while not dating anyone, coming back to the Lord. I'm like, I know my heart's a mess. God, you have to reteach me how to think as a human being your way.
Okay. So we could do a whole podcast on what you just said, because, because seriously, there are so many people. I'd say the vast majority of people are actually struggling with, maybe ending a behavior, ending some addictive pattern or whatever. And then someone comes along and it's like, oh, all of a sudden my trajectory of really pressing into Jesus, of really pursuing him, of knowing that I need to really go deep in discipleship and I need to have a lot of things kind of unearthed and relearn a lot of things. All of a sudden this relationship, this woman, this guy comes along and now all of our attention and focus, we don't tell ourselves, we're like, oh no, I still love Jesus just as much as I always have. But prematurely we get out of this cocoon in a sense of really beginning to grow in Christ apart from romantic relationship, pressing into friendship, pressing into the body of Christ, pressing into Jesus. And often that relationship will actually draw people faster than anything and bring them into a crash and burn that they're not seeing. I see it happen all the time. And so you mentioned that, and I think we're going to kind of go by that, but I think that is a common pitfall of the enemy to dress this up as looking like, oh, if I don't, I don't want to miss this opportunity. This person's amazing. And so I just have to kind of run with this relationship. Talk a little bit about that before you move on any further with your story.
Absolutely. I think the foundation of how I navigated that was actually, I'll go back to the small group that I joined. And out of that small group came accountability. I had three accountability partners for a while. And just because I'd said no to pornography did not mean, again, that I was not tempted. I was tempted all the time. Masturbation was, you know, I've heard it said that addiction to sex is stronger than any chemical addiction, including methamphetamines and other pain drugs that are out there. And it's not easy to break, of course. So how do you do that? And I think what I heard one time, probably from one of my accountability partners at the time, was you can never completely get rid of addiction. You have to switch your addiction from one to another, and you need to switch it to Jesus. Become addicted to the presence of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus. There is something so fulfilling about that. It says in Psalm 23 that God fills the cup of our life, not just to full, but to overflowing. Like, yes, it blesses not only us, but everyone around us. And one of my mentors at the time said, when you become a Christian, it's like everything around you becomes at peace and blessed. Not that it fixes everything, but there's a supernatural peace that starts to show up where your spouse is blessed, your kids are blessed, your colleagues at work are blessed, even the rocks in your yard are blessed. It was a funny way of saying it, but it really helped me remember, you know, there's something so much better about fighting to keep this purity. It says in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life.
Yes.
And I realized, like, I have a role that God will not do for me to protect this purity of heart and mind. And really, it's not that just saying no to things, it's saying yes to the way God thinks, how he sees them. And in this small group I was in, we'd talk about all kinds of different Christian topics, but we'd cover really not even in that much depth, just how does God see us? How did God intend for things to be? How can we come into agreement with that and stop being in agreement with things that the devil tried to convince us were true? And, you know, it got me thinking, what did he intend for sexuality? And having accountability for times where I did mess up, not with pornography. I've not, praise God, I've not gone back to search it out. But I've seen plenty of beautiful women. I've lusted after money and other people's careers, and you know, I think they're all very tied to the same discontentment in my heart of not being okay with what God is trying to work out with where I am. It says we're commanded to be content in every circumstance. And Paul, he achieved that. And very, I think very few people actually come to the level of maturity that Paul did. And he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I've not arrived either. I'm just following the footsteps of Jesus, yes. What Paul wrote. And he said, I've learned to be content in having a lot or almost nothing. And I wondered how he did it. And it's just this happiness that comes from the real friendship with God and with other people of seeing things in an eternal perspective. We've become part of God's family. That means last one of us that is a believer in Jesus, they are my family for even longer than my spouse will be. Marriage is temporary, mm-hmm. but our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's an eternal relationship. I need to take that seriously. If I'm lusting after that woman over there, who is my sister, like, number one, that's incest. Yep. in God's family. And to even think when I did marry the amazing woman that I was married to while she was alive, I was tempted to lust after her. And in the way, it's not that admiring her beauty is inherently wrong. Like, that's what I get to do as a married man in ways you cannot as an unmarried man. Mm-hmm. And I had to practice that even as a married man, because just because you're married doesn't mean you're no longer tempted by other things outside of that relationship. Right. It's Satan will do anything he can to mess us up.
Yep. Right.
And even using quote unquote good things that are just the right thing in the wrong way or the wrong time.
So Kyle, you just mentioned, of course, the story that I'm very well aware of, but our audience doesn't know. And you just mentioned the woman that you were married to when she was still alive. And of course, they're immediately going to pick up on that and be, what did he just say? What is he talking about? So can you kind of back up a little bit and talk about meeting Chioma and God opening up those doors and just that the relationship with her?
Absolutely. I became friends with Chioma, who eventually became my wife. Eventually I started leading that small group I started going to. I loved those people so much. The Lord told me to lead it. And I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. And he led me to that passage in Acts that I just heard you recently teach on, where the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking bread, fellowship, and prayer. And he said, just do those four things. I'll be in it. It's going to work. Yeah. I went, okay. So we'd study the Bible, we'd do service things together, we'd pray for one another. It was a beautiful season. And there's a lot of difficulty that came in the midst of it, including there was one couple that there was physical abuse and very illegal things happening. And I, had to involve church leadership, the law was involved, we saw some amazing things. We saw some terrible things happen. Mm-hmm. And the group fluctuated from anywhere from 2 to 35 people, kind of depending on the season we were in. And I just invited anybody, people from our church, but even other churches. If you don't have community, just come be a part of this Wednesday. It was Thursday night at first. We switched to Wednesday night group. Mm-hmm. And Chioma started coming to that. I recognized, was a very wise woman of faith.
Yes.
I was a friend with her for a while, I think a year and a half or so. Within that time, she helped me start actually leading parts of the group. I needed help to facilitate when we were above 20 people. It's hard to call that a small group at that point.
Right.
We actually got so big, we even multiplied it into two groups. And one of my best friends, my accountability partner, he took that group with one of his friends, and I kept going with the one I had. Anyways, I was very attracted to this one woman in the group who is a wonderful Christian. And I really wanted things to work. And honestly, the Lord was telling me, don't pursue her. And I was struggling with that because I was very attracted to her. We had a good friendship. It got to the point where that friendship grew, and I knew there was interest both ways. And it was like, I kept asking God, can I pursue her? Even though he had already told me no many times. Mm-hmm. And finally one day he's like, okay, you can. And I was like, great. Yep. Well, that was a really rough dating relationship. We got very serious very quickly, too quickly. I had a ring. We were going to fly to New York, and I asked for her hand in marriage. And it just ended very quickly as well. Mm. it was very painful because I'm thinking, God, why did you lead me into this if you knew it wasn't going to work? And I'm always looking for someone else to blame. I think it's inherently human that we don't want to take responsibility. And, you know, that's one of the areas of maturity I'm growing in is allowing myself to see what's actually true about my own decision making. Mm. And he's like, Kyle, I don't make anybody do anything. I did give you permission to go forward with this, and I was leading her to go forward too. But you know, things changed, and she chose what she wanted. You chose what you wanted to ultimately even get into this. Like, I'm not going to force you both to make this work. That's not how I work. So it took me a while to forgive. I had idolized that relationship. She actually really gave me some great insight that I had really been idolizing marriage itself. That if I just have this, then I'll be a fulfilled man. Mm. And you know, I learned some great things from that relationship, but it didn't work out, and I was heartbroken about it. I was waiting for about 6 months for hoping she'd change her mind about things, and not fully understanding why it didn't work out. I tried to resolve any issues that we did have, but I didn't get all my questions answered, and I ultimately was confronted by a friend of mine. He's like, look, you need to forgive whether she's at fault or not, but how you need to receive forgiveness yourself as well for the things you messed up and get out of this the mindset of idolatry. And I was like, okay, I know you're right, but I don't want to do it. And Chioma was one of the people in the group that also was like, I see you're hurting a lot. I know this didn't end as well as it could have. And, you know, there's some rumors going around and I've heard them and I know they're not true. And months after that waiting, and the Lord had me just in this position of waiting to see where really he wasn't going to tell me what was next yet. I had to wait for him.
So let's pick up there for, come right back to Chioma in a minute. But again, you just hit on another thing that I feel like we could do a separate podcast on, which is this idea, and you talked about it a moment ago, but this idea that you had prayed about something and longed for something and wanted something, and you knew God was saying no, and then kept on asking, and eventually he said yes. And it reminds me of the story of Balaam. It reminds me of how God clearly told him, no, do not go. And then in the end, he's like, okay, he kept going back and he went back and asked God again after he received a clear word. And then God's like, go, yeah, go ahead, go. And of course, in the road, you know, here, this is where, you know, Balaam's donkey is actually speaking and winds up protecting his life because the Lord is about ready to slay him. And people might think, well, why would he do that? He said, go. Well, again, he made it clear the first time. And then we also see in the Old Testament, my sons and I laugh about that. I mean, chuckle about this together, but where some of the, you know, the kings can't stand the true prophets of God. Like they want all the false prophets basically, because they're like, oh yes, go ahead with whatever it is that you desire to do. God's going to bless it or whatever. And then the real prophet comes in. It will pronounce this gloom and doom over what they want to do because it actually doesn't align with God's will. And there've been times when the prophets have come and they're like, oh, king, go, you know, the true prophets. And they pronounce this nonsensical thing. And because they know that that's what the king wants to hear. And then they're like, tell me the truth, you know, but it's still not what they want. And so my point in all that is, again, for our listeners or viewers is, and for myself, like, there are so many things we set our hearts on. And this goes back to what I was saying earlier about the enemy or our own flesh connecting to a relationship that is actually going to, if we follow this relationship too early, it's actually going to counterfeit. It's going to blow up the work that God is actually trying to do. If we would just stay with him, let this pass, let this person, if God wants you to be with this person, he'll bring the opportunity back around again. And so I just, it's a lesson we need to learn because the enemy is so good at when the Lord really gets a hold of our heart and we pursue him genuinely, we pursue him, but yet our pursuit is so, it's so new, it's so fresh. It, in many ways, it's immature. We haven't had the opportunity to mature and put deep roots down. If the enemy can get us off track, and he often does that with a relationship, I just think we need to have our eyes wide open and recognize, look, if the Lord says no, there's a reason for that. And I need to let go of this and pursue him and not keep going back and knocking on that door, because he may say yes, because we keep coming back, but it's not actually his greatest desire for us. Anyway, pick up with what you were sharing there, moving totally. Into, I love how Chioma came alongside of you and yeah. shared from such a sisterly mindset.
Yeah. And it was, well, I don't need to get into too many details on all that stuff, but, and there's a thread as you were sharing about, the prophets a minute ago that I was thinking about. I think it's off topic. I love the story of Micaiah, which is what you're referencing.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. That's right.
Yeah. So as I was considering what to do in this period of waiting the Lord had me in, not knowing whether this previous relationship would ever come back around or if there's someone else down the road, I did choose to forgive, and it really released a lot. I mean, the root of bitterness was definitely growing in my heart. I was bitter. I mm-hmm. wanted things to have worked out the way I wanted them to go. And the part of that process that I needed to go through was one day I basically said, God, I don't feel like saying this, but whatever you want for my future, I'm choosing now to be okay with that, even if it means being single. Mm. Whatever best serves you in your kingdom, I'm willing to do it.
Yeah.
I had not been willing to say that up until that point.
That's right.
And it was a couple months later that I was out hiking, which is one of my favorite places to go talk to the Lord, because I'm just away from all the distractions of life, which there are many. And, you know, Jesus went off to the wilderness. Moses went off to the wilderness yep. to talk to the Lord. It's got to be a good idea.
And it's a thing. Yeah.
And so I just have done that for 12 years now and love it. I don't get to do it every day, but it's just a special time when I can. And I got in my car, started hiking, and immediately I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying, okay, it's time to move on. This other woman's not coming back, and I want you to marry Chioma. And I went, wait, what? And I continued to talk to him about that the whole hike and had this very strong sense, like, I'm not telling you it's going to work out. I'm not even telling you she's going to say yes. I'm just telling you to go this direction. Mm-hmm. And my peace will be with you in the process. It's, I was like, what if it messes up other friendships I have? And what if this goes wrong? What if? And he's like, I'm just telling you to ask her, which, you know, okay, I guess I need to ask her for out to coffee or something. And, you know, start going this direction. And I had this picture in my mind, of this traffic sign. It's a sideways square that you see when you're merging on the freeway, kind of like this diamond shaped yellow sign with a straight arrow and an arrow merging into it. It means the lanes mm-hmm. are merging. So yes. be aware. And I was standing at the base of this sign and Chioma was standing at the base of the merge arrow and like looking in the direction of where the arrows merged. And God was like, I'm just telling you, go this direction, invite her to go the same direction with you and see what happens. Mm-hmm. It's her choice. And that took all the pressure off me of the what if, and I have to make this work, and I'm going to have to manipulate this somehow to work in my favor. No, throw all that garbage out. Like, if the Lord tells you to go this direction, we can just rest in that. And it's never going to, you know, probably go the way we think it would anyways. Well, I wanted to make sure I was really hearing the Lord, and I went to my accountability partners. I continued to pray for a couple weeks, and finally I waited till the day when I felt like the Lord said, text her today, ask her to coffee. And I did. And she, ultimately told me, no, not going to go on a date, but I'm willing to build. I'm in this season of dating no one. I'm building friendships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're already friends, and I'd be happy to, you know, talk to you some more, one-on-one, but it's not a date. I drive myself. I pay for myself. You drive yourself. You pay for yourself. Mm-hmm. This no promise. This is going anywhere. I want you to be clear on that. I was like, great. Sounds good. And we met for dinner, talked for 4 hours. And I mean, it wasn't just an everyday conversation. Mm-hmm. I already knew the direction the Lord was saying to go. And she had no idea. I wasn't about to say, hey, God told me to marry you, because that yes. should scare anybody away.
Yes. We hear that kind of thing all the time, right? Yep.
Yeah. And it is manipulation when you yes. try and pressure somebody, to get what That's you want. Right. So I did not want that at all. You know, I heard no, ultimately twice in those 3 months of us being friends, but the second time, a couple months later, she's like, I want to say yes now. I really like you. I recognize the man of God you are. And honestly, she told me that the thing that really immediately was the sign from the Lord for her that I was a healthy man to marry was she asked me this question that first time we went out on a non-date and had dinner. You know, you share a lot about the brokenness you've been through before Christ, but what would you say the greatest benefit you're experiencing now that you are walking with Jesus again? And I said, that's a great question. There's a lot of things I could say about that, but if I had to narrow it down to one, I'd say that I have joy in life again. I have totally lost that. I have real joy, and money can't buy that. Fame and fortune.
So good.
Success. You cannot manipulate it out of people. I receive it from Jesus. And she had told the Lord, if this man says joy, like I'm going to know this is a man Something that up. I could be with. Yep. I had no idea that conversation had happened. It just, there were so many cool things of how the Lord was speaking to both of us. And anyway, we started dating January 8th, 2019. That was the 3-month mark. And 2 months later, she was diagnosed stage 2 breast cancer. And she worked at Mayo Clinic in cancer care, doing physical therapy, kind of end of the conveyor belt. So people go through all these conventional treatments, does a lot of damage to the body. And then, you know, it causes other problems and usually lifelong issues with lymphedema. When you remove a lot of the lymph nodes, it's kind of the sewer system of the body, secondary or the other sewer system. You have your GI, but that ultimately feeds into that. A lot of the waste product and a lot of our immune system lives in the lymph system. It's not anywhere nearly as understood compared to GI health, it seems like, in the mainstream culture out there. But it's a really important system. Mm-hmm. And you cut out, you radiate out, you poison out a lot of that lymph system, and you get uncontrolled swelling that can even be fatal if not addressed properly. So she was doing life-saving work for people and seeing like all these people that are told you do what we tell you and you get the best odds. And unfortunately, at the time, they were labeling some of these interventions as a cure, which is misleading because people hear that and think, oh, I'm going to be free from cancer if I just do what they tell me. And it really what is meant by cure in a lot of conventional settings is a 5-year survival, pretty high chance of that. That's not a cure the way people understand it to me. And it's very misleading. She told me, we'd sat down for maybe tea or something. And we were, the Bible study I led was at my parents' house. We were sitting at, they had a big, a great room where we could fit 30 people. It was awesome. So after one of those groups, she stuck around and I think told me at that point, maybe it was a different day. And she said, I can't drag you in good faith into this or with a pure heart into this. I can never make you, go through what I see happen all the time. I see caretakers die before the patients a lot. It's so hard on a caretaker. There's no real cure for this diagnosis. I can play the odds, but I couldn't ever just make you join me in this. So she was thinking to break up with me, and I was hearing the Holy Spirit, now tell her what I told you. And so I'm like, this is not to pressure you. You need to hear God for yourself, but I want you to know that I'm not just going to leave because things are difficult. Like I already know the Lord put it on my heart to pursue you for marriage, and we're dating with the intention of seeing whether God wants that to happen. And so for me, I know that question is answered. You need to hear him for yourself and decide for yourself. Do not take this as pressure, but I want you to know I'm not just going to leave because it's hard. And if this is what we need to face, then I'll gladly face it with you. And she's like, really? I thought I was waiting on you to hear the Lord. He already told me 2 months ago I could marry you. And so over 2 different conversations, this ultimately led into us deciding, let's go ring shopping. And I proposed to her that summer. We got married that November 2019. And, you know, full well knowing this is going to be a hard thing. And cancer treatments were underway right away. And man, it was a hard thing to face just watching her deteriorate from treatments right in front of me just in those first few months. and having ups and downs with, okay, the tumor has shrunk, the cancer, it's, things are looking good, and then they're not looking good, and then they're looking good. And we entered into marriage in the war zone, basically fighting for her life. And we made some good decisions and we made some very bad decisions. And I, in retrospect, looking back, have allowed the Lord to correct and teach some really valuable lessons that the formula, if you will, for healing in our physical bodies, just as much as in healing from addiction to sexual issues or anything else, is connection with Him. Abide in Him. let as Paul said, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Follow the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
There is not a formula. If I pray enough, if I memorize enough scripture, if I say scripture three times a day for hours at a time, if I go to enough healing conferences, if I go find somebody who believes they have the authority to command healing anytime, anywhere, any way they want, which, by the way, is not biblical. And there's a lot of people that teach that. Jesus does have that authority. And I do believe he still heals today. He can do whatever he wants, how he wants, when he wants. And when he does that, he is under the complete submission to the Father. It says in scripture, he never did anything other than what he saw the Father doing. Jesus said that about himself.
Yes.
There was a time in the pool of Bethesda, there was a bunch of sick people around that pool. And Jesus was sent by the Father to go heal one person. And people often will point to, oh, well, he healed them all in this passage, in this passage. And yeah, he did. But not always. And he didn't heal everybody on the planet at the same time. And everybody he healed, they eventually, their bodies died.
And he almost never healed in the same way as well.
I don't think he ever did. Maybe he did, but I've never found it. And so, you know, we got really confused with some of the formulas that are out there. And it's one thing to go through sexual abuse that you can recover from, but medical abuse, you can die from that. I know people that have died, and it contributed to us losing the battle. It's not why we lost, but, you know, it's a big issue that I just don't hear talked about much out there. And the Lord is calling me to actually speak up about this. And I'm making a documentary telling my wife's story, because it is an amazing story. She was an amazing fighter. And there's so much, we knew all along God wanted us to do this. Not, and that us going through this was not just about us. God was wanting to do something that blesses many people. We didn't know necessarily what that meant. And I'm going to continue to carry that on. It's the mission I believe the Lord has given me to do. And so, you know, we kind of tried most of what's out there, and really we're in such a vulnerable place facing a life or death situation. And yeah, if somebody has had miracles happen through them, let's at least go talk to them, and they need to be biblical. Speaking the word, and not all of that, many of them, you know, are real believers, but not as necessarily having the right understanding of theology on healing. And you know, we tried to recreate other people's miracles by following formulas we made up ourselves or people gave us, and it didn't work. We were under treating the cancer and, not seeing success. And I went and had lunch with one of my mentors who helped lead me back to Jesus, Don Enevoldson. I will always credit him with where honor is due, in that he saved Chioma's life that time we had lunch. And I said, what we're doing is not working. Where am I missing? And he's a brilliant theologian and knows all this wisdom. And he just basically in one sentence said, the only thing you're supposed to be doing as a Christian is just following God. What is he telling you to do? I can't make a formula for you that I can guarantee will work. God wants to help you navigate this scenario in a way that only he can do. So what is he telling you? And I'm like, I don't know. I need to ask. It's not that I'd never done that before, but you know, we'd been trying to make things happen. And God's answer was a really surprising one. He's showed us many things and provided many things. So it's not always that you hear a voice in your head, or I've never heard an audible voice. Some people do. Most people, it seems like, don't. But sometimes it's just the situations, the things that are happening around you. God speaks in so many different ways. Mm-hmm. His provision can show up even in ways we don't like and don't expect. This is why people miss Jesus. They're like, oh, he couldn't look like that.
Yeah, right.
and the I was like, okay, I don't want to miss what the Lord is saying. And we both had believed, God had told us many times that Choma was to be a mother. And long story short, I wholeheartedly believe the Lord told us to get pregnant. I'm like, this seems crazy, Lord. She's still got cancer in her body. Do you not know that? And I mean, you know, that you heard the doctors, they said this is going to kill her. And I won't go into all the details, but as best we could possibly discern, and I believe we got it right, we decided we're going to get pregnant. She almost convinced of that months before I was. It took me a while. And we got pregnant. Instead of that baby killing her, she got better. That tumor shrunk 50%. Yep. We couldn't actually measure it with scans safely without harming the baby. So we just were doing, you could feel it at the surface. And so we could measure it from the surface with approximation. And it was about 50% smaller through most of the pregnancy. At the end, it did start to grow a little bit again as hormone shifts happen.
Right.
During pregnancy, of course, that's part of it. It was a hormone positive cancer, triple positive breast cancer. She was like the healthiest I'd ever seen her in all the years I'd known her. We have a perfectly healthy baby, a miracle baby. We named her Eliana, which is the female version of the name Elijah, which means Yahweh is God. Mm-hmm. God is answering prayer. And you know, so many good things happen. And then it was kind of like, well, I guess we're good. God seems to have taken care of this, so we can just, and we were doing no cancer treatment, by the way, through pregnancy. We stopped everything. And saw this miraculous turnaround. And so we just kind of figured, oh, we'll just keep riding that wave. And instead of asking the Lord, what do we do now in this new season? There was kind of a return to some of the old ways of operating. And we had just this perfect storm of our condo flooded. We all got sick from mold because the remediation process was not done properly. And oh my gosh, inflammation is like dumping lighter fluid on a fire when it comes to cancer. It was like in just days she started getting really sick. And we couldn't figure out what was going on entirely because the tumor we could see and feel, it wasn't like, you know, massively growing. It was starting to grow again. We're like, okay, this is a real problem, but we didn't realize it had spread to lungs and bones. And we started with mold. Some doctors want, rightfully so, will ease into how they treat it so you don't kill too much too fast. You can overwhelm the body's detox systems. And so we were doing that. And then we're like, okay, we got to be more aggressive because maybe the mold's just taking things over. And we were using some treatments that actually can kill both mold and cancer at the same time, which great. This might be killing two birds with one stone. And we did overwhelm her doing too much too fast. But again, it was just not enough. There was so much. And we ended up in the hospital, both lungs collapsed. She could hardly breathe. She was on oxygen. And we saw cancers in almost every bone. Her lungs were collapsed about 60% on the right, 80% on the left. They said they'll never reopen really much past where we got them. They drained 2 liters of fluid between both lungs. Mm. Got the right lung with positive pressure to inflate to about 80% open, left lung about 50% open. And they said, cancer's eating the rest. You're never going to get it back. And we just were hearing the Lord say, like, don't believe that. I can turn this around. And I go, okay, well, here we go. And what do you want us to do? And instead of him saying, oh, just don't do anything, like we'd heard during pregnancy, it's, they're going to throw everything at this. Just, I'm going to keep providing stuff. And I want you to learn. First of all, I asked him, can you please give me the wisdom of Solomon in a sense so I can wisely steward what we have to do here. No matter how difficult it is, sadly had to lay down a lot of my work. We went into massive debt. I rallied the community. We had been very isolated from the community up to this point. We didn't want people to really know the details of what was going on for the longest. and that's not healthy. just as much as it's not healthy with sexual issues or relational issues, it's not healthy with your physical health issues either. And the beautiful thing God did is people came out of the woodwork. So many believers, even around the world, we've never even met, we put out a page where we'd send out updates, and eventually I enabled a version of the page where people could even donate, because we did need help. And I know scripture says the righteous don't go around begging for bread. That's not how God. Matthew 6 is the promise that I knew coming out of all the financial mess I'd gotten into when I messed up my life, that you seek my kingdom and my righteousness first. Everything you need is going to be provided. And that's always been the case. So I figured that's just who God is. He's going to take care of us through this. I don't know how, but I'll do what I need to do, and we'll see what happens. So, I mean, over the course of 2.5 years, we're in that hospitalization, and this was in May and June of 2023. She came out of the hospital, and they're like, maybe a month to live at best. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, I'm across the board. We're looking for the best conventional and alternative medicine doctors. We interviewed so many doctors in Phoenix, which Phoenix, Arizona is one of the best places in the world you can go to for alternative medicine and cancer, but also conventionally. There's some amazing cancer centers here. Finding doctors who will work with each other, not easy to do. And the Lord, through crazy rabbit trail stories, orchestrated people who would work together. And we just, time after time, we'd see God do miracles. September 2023, there was a problem with removing one of the chest tubes in her left lung for fluid that kept accumulating, and her lung collapsed. We almost lost her. 2 to 3 days to live is what they told us in the ICU. She'll never come off life support. Call the family. That's it. And I call it the showdown moment. I felt like the closest I've ever felt, like Elijah with the prophets of Baal.
Right.
Not that our doctors were that, but I thanked the medical teams. Thank you for doing all you can do. I know we've hit the limits of medicine, but we believe in a God who can do the impossible, and we want to keep praying. So rather than choosing hospice, which I know you're encouraging us to do for what you believe to be the most ethical reasons, that her body is shutting down. Yes, we can't argue with that. God can turn this around. And so we asked Chioma in front of everybody. She was just awake enough. She'd come out of a coma to give a thumbs up that I want to keep fighting. So that everybody know Kyle's not making this decision for her. That was an important thing. And they said, okay, well, we'll just keep supporting and see what happens. And within a week, she walked out of that hospital.
I remember that. Yep.
It was amazing. And she went through so much. I carried a lot of stress and sleepless nights and anxiety over all this stuff too. And we didn't do everything perfectly. We just know that God is with us at all times. And, you know, we continued to learn more and more to lean into seeking him for wisdom, as we're commanded to do in scripture. And he will give generously to those who ask without trying to find fault, as James puts it.
Yes.
And he loves to give wisdom. Oh man, why don't I ask for this more? And so, you know, over the next 2 years from that point onwards, had a turnaround where instead of cancer being in every bone we could see in a PET scan, 90-95% of that was gone. We got her left lung tumor so small that by the last week of her life, we were looking at this special type of ablation to try and take it out faster. And we did a CT scan. The doctor's like, look, there's nothing there to target. It's so small now.
It's amazing.
50% of the lung was gone. And now that lower lobe, we got so much of it back. You know, there's so many markers of progress, and not everything was going great. We were really struggling with keeping cancer out of the liver, and that proved to be one of the most deadly challenges in the end. And it's really hard to say ultimately what, I don't think we can say there's one reason that pushed her over the edge. There's a lot of, there was mistakes that were made in treatment choices. There were, just things we didn't bother to ask the Lord about and just did because we thought, oh, that seems right. And there was a lot of things we did right too, like just to have for her to be lived at all those last 2.5 years, we made it so far. And she, while hospitalized for liver complications, a lot of swelling in her belly because the liver wasn't working right. We were actually talking about with the doctors about going home. She had turned around while we were in the hospital. We got things stabilized a lot, but, I don't need to get into all the medical reasons. Not everything was handled right across the board by everybody, including our own decision making. And she woke up on the morning of October 17th and sat up too quickly. She'd been swallowing a lot of air. She needed a BiPAP ventilator, a mask to breathe for her most of the day for a lot of these 2 years because of all the respiratory failure. And she vomited for one reason or another. The mask forced that into her lungs. This was our worst nightmare. We had done so many things to prevent that. And we rushed to get her intubated and her heart almost stopped in the process. And so they couldn't even clean her lungs out. They're just, all we can do is try to pump enough oxygen and CO2 out fast enough and they went way beyond the limits of what's considered safe where you can pop lungs. Mm-hmm. And she'd been up to almost some of those levels before because her lungs were so stiff from all the cancer and some of the surgery procedures we had done, like pleuridesis, terrible idea. They offered that to make her last few months go better without telling us how that would ultimately be deadly, near deadly for her in the long run. Because they figured there's no way she's even going to probably make it a month. So this will just keep her out of the hospital. She can go home and enjoy that last month at home, hopefully. Mm. And, you know, really regret that we did that surgery. But she was even, we were reversing that. We brought in amazing antifibrotic strategies that are cutting edge and just God did so much good. I know she's with him. She passed away from heart failure, secondary to other things failing too, but her heart stopped October 18th, about 2 or 3 in the morning, I think. Mm. And I had so many questions. God, what did we do wrong? And ultimately, his answer was, yeah, you guys missed some things, but I don't want you to be buried in shame and guilt from the enemy and beat yourself up over this, that you didn't make it all the way. I think he had provided and was giving us wisdom. And I think he even specifically told us many times over that we could get another 40 years of life. We had plans to have more kids and start a ministry together at some point. And, you know, we didn't see most of that. So to me, it's just the disappointment of missing out on this whole future more than just the pain of loss in the moment. And he's like, Kyle, I see growth. You came so far. Like, yeah, you know, sin has consequences. You guys didn't get everything right. You got a lot of things right, though, too. And I'm pleased with the growth. I believe she was welcomed into heaven with good and faithful. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And the most important thing is she said yes to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So anybody who believes in Jesus, we're going to see her again. She's got great stories to tell. I'm going to keep living more great stories that I'll get to tell. And cast all these crowns at the feet of Jesus.
Hey, Kyle, we're going to wind up, I'm sure, because of the nature of the length of time you and I are taking. I'm so glad that you had the time to give to us. But this is going to be a part A of a part, you know, B, 1 and 2 series that we're working on right now. So thank you again for joining us for this first part. We appreciate your time with us.
Thanks so much for having me.
Yep, absolutely. And for those of you that have tuned in and either viewing or listening to this, we're so grateful that you tuned in for this part one of my conversation with Kyle. And we look forward to seeing you next week in part two of the wrap up of our conversation. Take care. Well, hey, everybody, thank you so much for joining us for part one of this episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. Tune in next week to pick up part two of this same discussion.